Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We are starting a new book today, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a Latin word, and it means convener or assembler. But the real name of the book is from the Aramaic and Hebrew. It is Keholith, and it means basically, it comes from Kehol, which is to call or to assemble, and to call assembly or to call people together. In other words, it's a preacher. And there's something you need to know about this book. If you ever wanted to know how to be happy in a flesh body, that's what this book is written about. 29 times it will say the man that walks under the sun. Well, what man does that? Flesh man. And you're not going to have it, but I'm going to turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. You got to know we got two bodies, or you can't understand Ecclesiastes. And 1 Corinthians 15:44 reads, "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body, flesh, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is. You have those two bodies. The spiritual body is the real you. The flesh body is something that returns, as Ecclesiastes will say in chapter 12, verse 6. It returns to dust. But here, when you totally hold yourself to the flesh, everything's vanity. If you can't look up to the higher power, if you can't look up to the spiritual body and think through your spiritual mind, then everything is empty. And that's the thing you learn from this book, The Man That Walks Under the Sun. Having said that, again, that will happen 29 times in this book. Chapter 1, verse 1, let's go with it. "The words of the preacher, Keholith, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." He was granted great wisdom, this Solomon was, and Solomon was the writer thereof. "To vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." The whole world is empty, is what he's saying, with emphasis. And what world is that? The flesh world. Verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun?" What profit is it, everything you gain when you're in a flesh body? Verse 4. "One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." In other words, it's always going to pass on. Man comes, man goes, generation after generation. And so that's the man that walks under the sun. And what we know by thinking in a higher plane is the moment that man dies and his body returns to dust, his spiritual body instantly returns to the Father from which it came. And that's when life truly begins for the eternity, if you've earned it. Verse 5, to continue, "The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose." In other words, it goes up in the east, it comes up in the east every morning, it goes down in the west, and it rushes all the way back around to come back up in the east again. In other words, it's something you can count on. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new to flesh bodies. Verse 6. "The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits." In other words, the seasons of the year. There's a very interesting thing in this verse. If you know anything about meteorology, if you know that highs and lows whirl, They make circular motions, one one way and one the other. How did they know back in the time of this writing that we had highs and lows? Well, our Father knows everything, doesn't He? So that is just one of those things that strikes out at you. But you can tell if once you learn meteorology and once you learn the seasons, but the wind, nobody's going to fence it. It's going wherever it chooses. 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. In other words, that river water runs down into the sea, and humidity takes place, evaporation takes place, it goes up and forms clouds, and comes over and rains back on the soil again, and back down the river, and back into the sea. Over and over, there's nothing new under the sun. What wisdom is pointing out to you here is you shouldn't have all that many surprises in life if you pay attention to the flesh man and the spiritual man and always think on the higher level. Verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. In other words, there's weariness, weariness, weariness when you work under the sun. And there's always work there. And if you let the flesh rule your life, it can get real weary. You can get very tired. You can even come to a point of depression, some people. If you think totally with the man that walks under the sun and that labors to the point of weariness. Verse 9, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. You know, many people will say, well, here we've put a man on the moon. You think that's new? God placed the moon there. Okay. You have to think spiritual a little bit. He put every star where it is. And yet at the same time, in Ezekiel, God's altar was on a vehicle. The color amber in the fourth verse of the first chapter of Ezekiel is highly polished bronze. And here was this vehicle with highly polished bronze. It had windows, and you could see people in it, and wherever it went, the people went with it, naturally. But Ezekiel did a good job of explaining it. You know, we put a man on the moon, but do you know what kind of fuel we use? We use usually fuel that comes from decayed various things that create oil, and petroleum-based power. And that's how we go at it. You know something? That vehicle that Ezekiel described, it didn't use petrol power. It had an energy force that we don't know anything about right now. But that is very biblical, and it is not far-fetched, but there's nothing new under the sun. Man finally gets there, but God is way ahead of us. Verse 10 to continue. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It hath been already of old time, which was before us. Maybe even back into the first earth age. You don't know. But we find many things in archaeology that indicate such. Verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. This is a bad translation. And the Aramaic and Hebrew grab it pretty good in the ancient manuscripts. You'll notice that the word things is in italics. meaning it was added. What in the ancient manuscripts is men. So let's read it as it should be read. There is no remembrance of former men, neither shall there be any remembrance of men that are to come with those that shall come after. Generation after generation after generation. We got markers, but it's pretty difficult to remember all people. They were here, and they're not. So there's just nothing new under the sun. Verse 12, I, the preacher, Koheleth, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Hey, I had everything. I mean, I had servants. I was the king. I didn't want for anything on earth. I had it all. Verse 13, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. He can be busy with it. He can examine it. It's a difficult thing sometimes to deal with, and yet it isn't when you realize the two bodies. Naturally, he's speaking as flesh here. Verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. Of the spirit means it's like chasing the wind. It's if you only like look at the work under the sun without looking up, then it is vexation and it's weariness, and you don't need that. Not when you can enjoy it by recognizing you have two bodies. Verse 15, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. That's lacking, it can't. 16, I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate. I own everything. And I have gotten more wisdom than all that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I learned much, and I had it all. And yet when I thought in the world, what did I see? Weariness. Something that doesn't last. I mean, generation to generation, the plug's pulled and on to the next man. In other words, Solomon could own the world. And he's going to die like everybody else. So you need to think ahead to what happens naturally after that death takes place. 17. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly, and I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. I decided to go out and live it up, to have a big time. And guess what? There was nothing to it. It was empty. There was nothing solid there. Nothing that made me happy. He had everything. He didn't find that happiness in the things of the world. Verse 18, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Now, what are we talking? This is a difficult verse. It means when you seek wisdom in the world, in worldly things, street smart, keep ahead of the crowd, and that's as far as you go with it, then you can have all the wisdom in the world. And you might do pretty good on the street. But when it comes to life after death, you're not in real good shape. It's empty. And here we have a king that owned everything. And, you know, wisdom was his gift. He was very gifted in wisdom. That was God's gift to him. And certainly the wisdom of Solomon is written about many times. But he is explaining here in detail. But wisdom of the world won't get it done. It just will not. Chapter 2 and verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I decided to really go out and have a good time. It was nothing there. It was empty. There was nothing for me to look forward to. Verse 2. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I mean, you cut up, you have a good time. Why? You know, it's good to have a sense of humor, and it's good to enjoy yourself. But if you're not tied in with the spiritual body that dwells within you and thinking on that higher plane, then your sense of humor kind of runs void. It's empty. But when you think higher, past the man that walks under the sun to the man that ascends to heaven, then you begin to realize what it is that our Father has placed before us. Verse 3, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Now, you know, it's God can say, take a little wine for the good of your tummy, but he didn't say a gallon. Okay? So and he continues in verse 4, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards to make that wine. Verse 5, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I had it all. I was rich. Did that do anything for me? No. There's nothing new under the sun. And you're not going to find happiness in wealth or control of earth, of that man that walks under the sun. You have to break into that other body, the spiritual body, and think for a moment of higher things. Verse 6, I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I irrigated my fields and orchards. I was very modern. Again, there's nothing new under the sun. Verse 7, I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Excuse me. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. God really blessed him. And the point is that you want to remember, he had everything. But when he tried to enjoy what he had on earth, everything, and did not look up, he had nothing. Why? Well, as he said, this generation is going to pass. It's gone. You got nothing but a hole in the ground, or whatever might transpire. So again, he was saying here, you must think past that, naturally. Being the richest man in the world and not having the spiritual intellect leaves you wanting. Wisdom, you can have all the wisdom of the world. And if you do not have wisdom from above, for all wisdom indeed comes from our Father concerning the eternity. If you don't have that, you don't have anything. Verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. I had my own orchestra. I had my own bands. I could hear whatever I wanted to, whenever I wanted to. Then would music do it? Verse 9. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And so it is that here we have this one. And what he's telling you is all this wisdom he's spoken of so far is wisdom of the flesh and wisdom of the world. He was able to gain all these things by utilizing that wisdom. Do you think this might have been an accident, or do you think God might have arranged it? And if you think spiritually, you know that God arranges everything, basically, especially if you're serving him. So we're going to make a little trip. You're going to have it on the screen. We're going to 1 Kings chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 Kings chapter 3. And we're going to pick it up with verse 5. And we're going to read a few verses here from 1 Kings. It's about Solomon. It's about that rich king we were just covering. Verse 5 reads, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. Verse 6, and Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. He's there. Verse 7, and now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child compared to him. I know not how to go out or to come in. I don't know which way to go. Verse 8, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude, all your children, and here I sit. Now, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this? Who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Who could possibly do that? Verse 10, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. I want you to learn a little lesson on the side from this. What did Solomon ask? Something for himself? No, he didn't ask for something for himself. He asked for wisdom to be able to judge good and bad, so that he could prosper the people, not necessarily himself. And that always pleases our Father. You might remember that in prayer. That's why, quite frankly, God answers many prayers because of that reason. It's not asked for self, but for his children. Verse 11, and God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and has not asked for thyself long life, neither has asked riches for thyself, nor has asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, because you were thinking of them, my children, and you didn't ask for long life, And so it is. Do you think our Father is going to give it to him anyway? Verse 12. Behold, I have done according to thy words. It's going to happen. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart. And Solomon had it. So that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any rise like unto thee. So that's why he was so full of wisdom. He asked for that wisdom for the people's sake, not himself. And God honored that. It pleased God greatly that he had someone sitting on the throne that admitted they didn't know everything and they needed help to judge and to lead. And God's giving it to him. 13. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked. Listen carefully. Both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. You're going to have it all. And he did. He was a very rich person. And what a lesson we learn from the fact that he didn't find satisfaction in that as far as eternal life is concerned. It wasn't there. That's not where you look for it. Verse 14. And if thou wilt walk. Now, here comes an if. Okay, that means a condition. God places conditions on most of his promises. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes, think higher, and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. I'll give it to you. I'll give you long life. But you've got to do it my way. You can't do it with all those riches and all that wisdom. You've still got to do it my way, my commandments, my statutes. Meaning, here comes the division of thinking in the flesh and thinking in the spirit. Always on that higher level. And so it is. One more verse to complete. Verse 15. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. And so it was that he gained the approval from Almighty God because he wanted something that just wasn't of the world, but how to manage from God, how to know how to judge, to do right from wrong, and to be pleasing to Almighty God, whereby he could have the wisdom from on high, which is the wisdom that truly counts. Returning then to chapter 2 of the great book of Ecclesiastes, verse 10. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. So my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. What portion was it? Vanity also. And then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought. There was a lot of it. And on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. In other words, there's no way you could get ahead under the sun if all you thought about or cared about was riches, was joy of in the world, not from our Father spiritually, but simply what you find here in the man that walks under the sun. He said, it wasn't there. I couldn't find it. And with God's blessings, and giving me the wisdom on how to judge, then it was vexation. There was nothing there that made me feel the uplifting, and naturally you and I know, of the Holy Spirit. That when the Spirit of God touches and raises, letting us know, this world is a short trip for us. And then comes the eternity. That's forever. That's what's important. And, you know, these flesh bodies we leave behind when we do that, and as we will find in the 12th chapter of this great book. But how precious it is that God gives you the unction to know what pleases Him. And when you please Him, you can rest assured you're going to be pretty well pleased yourself. Let's go one more verse, please. Verse 12. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? There's nothing new under the sun. And when I go and turn this over to the next man, that will be the end of that for me. But see, he has a great deal more to look forward to, as we will learn concerning this man that walks under the sun, because he begins to look up. And that is the secret to success in happiness and fulfillment, and not emptiness and not vexation, but complete love of Almighty God and knowing you are with Him for an eternity. All right, bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge people. We have a judge. It's our Father. He doesn't appreciate you interfering with His judgment. He does give you the right for spiritual discernment. It's a gift where you know whether something is true or whether it's false. That gift is to know the difference so that you are blessed. Those of you that do listen around the world on shortwave, it's always good to hear from you. And we're going to say, if you have a prayer request, you don't need that number. You don't need an address. Why? Because God knows what you're thinking now. You don't even have to say it out loud. Let Him know you love Him. That's the main thing He wants from you, is your love and loyalty. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, Kevin from Pennsylvania. I am listening to the Apocalypse of Isaiah. That would be Isaiah 24, I believe. In Revelation 9, when you go into the three woes, when the smoke rises up out of the sun, Now let me correct you if I may, and I'm not talking down to you, but the smoke doesn't come from the sun. The smoke comes from the pit, and it rises up and darkens the sun, okay? Is that the beginning of the first age of the locust, stage of the locust? And at the end of the locust, is that the beginning of the sixth trump? And there, you got it pretty well. We're knocking on that door right now. It's an exciting time. Liz from California, where will we be placed during the 10-day trial when the Antichrist comes? Will when we are brought up to testify, will we be put in jail? No. He's coming for a revival. Okay. You got to think of it in that term. He's going to pull a huge revival, claiming that he is Messiah. And he's trying to convert people. You cannot convert people if you throw them in jail or abuse them. He rather is going to woo them. Now, the ten days she's talking about are, as you will find in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, on the church of Smyrna. And it says that is an individual thing. Overall, there will be 5 months, but no individual will have to worry about witnessing for over a 10-day period. And then somebody else will take over. Kathy from Minnesota. Pastor, I do not have much. My son is trying to learn, and there is so much evil in this world. Please give me scripture that I can hold on to overcome any problems. I love your teaching and thank you for all you've done. Well, you're very welcome. The Word of God is powerful. And you keep educating your son in God's Word. And the scripture I would give you is one I give most everybody to overcome this world. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And what it says there is God will never, if you love Him, He will never tempt you over what you can, or let you be tested for over what you can handle. You can cut it, okay? And he will always, always show you a way through, okay? So that's faith to know. I don't care what kind of trouble comes up, you're going to make it through, okay? 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Howard from California. I've heard it many times that Satan is looking for the bones of Moses. Where can I find this in the scripture? In one little, very short book. It's called the Book of Jude. And you will find it in the 9th verse of the Book of Jude. There's a good lesson there. It says, don't ever argue with Satan. You know, you tell him to get behind you or to get away from you. And don't try to argue with him. Why? He is sharp. He can quote more scripture as he documented in Matthew 4, attempting to tempt Christ, than most Christians can quote. So he's very impressive. And certainly it lets you know there in that same book that you don't argue with him. And then, and just following that, you'll find out that Enoch, one of the reasons he was taken is because of the fallen angels, and he was preaching against it. He was a preacher. Okay, this is Margie from North Carolina. My question, I want to know, were all or part of the prophets in the first world age? God bless all of you. Well, thank you. Appreciate it. Not only all of the prophets, all of us. God created all souls in the first earth age. And we were all there. And this is why that God would write in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, I chose you before the foundations of this earth age. Why? Because of something you did there. Probably stood against Satan. You didn't need Enoch in this earth age to teach you. You found him to be an abomination, even then. And that's why God's elect, that they overcame there, basically. Doesn't mean they can't sin here, they can. And he always corrects them, big time. But what it is, God can interfere in their lives to the point of making Scripture come to pass as it's written, without having them on Judgment Day say, "Why did you do that to me?" Because they've already overcome. God will not interfere in someone's life by force that has free will to change anything about their life so that on Judgment Day they can't say, "You're the one that did it." Now, if they ask him prayerfully, and it is their asking, then God might change something for that one that has free will, okay? Pastor, this is Gino from Arkansas. I believe the Facebook student site has been taken down after hearing your answers to numerous questions that you are not in approval of the Facebook or YouTube. No, because they claim to be me. And they're not giving answers I would give in many cases. I do still see folks still sharing your website link on Facebook, nothing more. Is it permissible to share the Shepherd's Chapel website with folks on Facebook? It's a crime. How can I tell you it's all right when it's criminal? And we have one or two that are giving a little trouble, and we're probably going to have to sue them. You mean sue a Christian? They're not Christian, they're thieves. Okay. We have to take care of business. God expects discipline. And God expects us to take care of discipline. It is a crime to reproduce copyrighted material in any form or way and make it public. So you don't want to be a criminal. We have, everything is free on television, and we have our own website. It's there free. You don't need to go playing with a bunch of thieves, okay? Harry from Florida. If God loves us so much, why would he send us to hell? Well, what makes you think that God loves somebody so much he's going to send to hell? Okay. Let's take... You think God doesn't have emotions? Malachi chapter 1, Jacob by love, Esau, I hate it because of what he did in the first earth age. You see, our Father cares about his children. He cares about the children until he practiced discipline. In other words, by the end of the millennium, which is when the great white throne judgment takes place, anyone that is sentenced to hell there, which means the second death, the death of the soul, then they have had every opportunity. Why? Because they will be in spiritual bodies in the millennium. And there will be teaching in that thousand-year period. It's called the Lord's Day. And anyone that refuses the open door, which is to say Christ, the Savior, God's going to protect his children because we're going to be there for an eternity, and we don't want a bunch of malefactors there. It's time to do away with them. It's his love for his children that causes him to send someone to hell that deserves it. Bill from Missouri. Did the daughters of Adam know they were being seduced by the fallen angels? Well, they were pretty impressive. And they must have, because it is written in Genesis chapter 6 that only Noah's family had a perfect, the word is generation, but it means pedigree in the Hebrew tongue. Neither he nor his wife, nor his sons nor their wives had intermixed with the fallen angels, whereby there were Geber, meaning giants present there at that time. So it was on a pretty mass scale. Pastor Murray, please tell me what this means. Thanks. And it is the fish with the letters which cipher Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. It's what identifies a Christian church in dangerous areas in times past. It's because the word fish in the Greek is Son of God, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. Lenora from Michigan. Is it okay to anoint yourself to help someone else if that person doesn't know that you are doing it for them? Of course it does. That's called intercession. Intercession prayer or anointing or whatever the case may be is perfectly all right. God honors that. So you feel free to do it. Betty from Nebraska. Pastor, please tell me how I can help my 12-year-old grandson study the Bible. He is asking me questions. Well, Betty, answer them as best you can. And, you know, don't ever, I answer many questions. And in front of live audiences and everywhere. And some preachers will say, well, why do you do that? Or, you know, because I don't mind saying I don't know something. And don't you mind saying, I don't know, but let's find out. And you take your Strong's Concordance and get in there and teach him how to dig it out. But you are blessed that he's asking you questions. Because that is God saying, plant a seed. Plant a seed. So you're blessed. Carl from Ohio. My wife and I donate to organizations such as, number one, Children with Cancer, two, Homeless Hungry People, three, Animals League, and they all believe in Easter. Should we still support these organizations? Well, everybody must feel led to do what they feel is right, and no one can advise you on that. I would make one recommendation, that you read the second epistle of John. What does the second epistle of John say? It says, if you even as much as wish Godspeed to a false teacher, you are becoming a part of it. Now, if you have no conviction and you still feel it's right, you continue on doing because God leads us to do what he would have us do. Randy from Oklahoma. I want to thank you for teaching God's word so I can understand. He gave you a great gift. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. I can read, but I don't understand. And when you teach, I can understand. I have a question I have asked before, but I guess you didn't find it. The question is, if I die before Satan comes, will I still know him in my spirit body? I know he won't trick me in my flesh body. Thank you. He won't trick you in your spiritual body either, because you'll be in a different place than he is, number one. You'll be on the right side of the gulf in paradise. He's not there. But there's nothing wrong with it's called those that have the truth and pass on before. It's called the remnant. There has always been a remnant of God's elect that bring forth the real word of God, gift it, and deliver it, whereby people have an opportunity to hear truth and not fiction. And it's God's blessings. But they're called the remnant, and there's nothing wrong with that. And at the same time, God is putting together an army in heaven that's going to come here with him. And that's why we won't be fighting in Armageddon and Hamagog. God and the angels will, because God wants the atheists and the nations that would come against, to know He's real. God is real. And when He takes them out, that will be their lesson to know. And then, of course, comes the millennium, and they will see Him. Christ, that is to say. Alita from California. I also want to know where in the Bible it's mentioned that Cain is the son of the devil. I hope this letter makes it on the question and answer. Well, congratulations, it did. Probably there is many places, but probably the best place is St. John, the book we just completed, chapter 8, verse 44, where he said, "You claim to be of our brother Judah, but you know do things he didn't. You are of your father, the first murderer." Now, who was the first murderer? Well, it was Cain, of course. "And the deeds of your father you will do. You are the children of the devil." And you can also read in Matthew chapter 13 for a second witness. Begin reading with 35, and it'll take you down through 42, where he will tell you Satan's the one that planted the wicked seed, the Kenites. Okay, Sandy from West Virginia. "I want to know if I still have a chance for forgiveness." And, well, of course you do. I see that you've had quite a life. But what did Christ tell the disciples? If you repent 490 times, 7 times 70, that's how God said, if they truly repent, you forgive them. And certainly that's the way He is. He loves to forgive somebody that's honest. And in the flesh, God doesn't wake up every morning and say, "Wonder who I can zap today." He loves His children. He leads them. He directs them. He feeds them with the food, the manna, which is the Word of God from heaven. And I don't care how many times you feel you've backslid. When you come to Him with a loving heart, and you are really repentant, don't ever try to con Him, because He knows what you're thinking. He will forgive you. So it's never too late, okay? Not in this earth age. In the millennium, it could be too late. Gene from California. "Are demons and fallen angels the same thing?" No. Demons are evil spirits. That's the way it's written in the manuscripts. That they are evil spirits. And they are the opposite of the Holy Spirit. For every negative, there is a positive. And for every positive, there is a negative. But the fallen angels are, according to Revelation 11, there's only 7,000 of them. They're seeing, it seems like that little book of Jude's coming up quite a bit today, doesn't it? But in the first 6 verses of that great book of Jude, little short book right before Revelation, it states that their sin is they left their place of habitation and came to earth as angel beings, which Adam is made in their perfect image, meaning they were male, and they seduced the daughters of Adam. Mark from South Carolina, but evil spirits it can even be Satan's evil spirit, okay? Mark from South Carolina, "Thank God for your fellowship and leadership. I have a question about swearing. If you have to go to court and they ask you to put your hand on the Bible and swear, is that wrong? I think it is, but it's unclear to me. Thank you." Now, you're just... If I were not going to tell the truth, then I might give that a lot of thought. But if you're going to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, then that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. God will bless you for it. So the Word of God is not something we have to be afraid of. You want to hold it near and dear. It's precious. Stacy from New York, where in the Bible can I read about how many sacred names of God there is? Well, there's really only one. There's many used. Adonai and El. But his real name is, what did he say to Moses? Moses said, who am I going to say sent me? And he said, tell them Yah sent you. So Yahweh is the sacred name. Yahweh. And that is really the only one, the true sacred name. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, God loves it. Do you understand? It's the letter He sent to you, and it makes His day when you study that letter to be pleasing to Him. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? You bless God, He will always bless you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Most important, listen to me. Listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on